And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1, verse 18. About 2 weeks ago, we did a lesson entitled The Preeminence of Christ. And it was based upon this particular text. The word preeminence is an interesting term. This is the only place that this word is found in the Greek language in the New Testament. The word means to be first. That is, to be first in rank, to be first in influence. It also involves holding first place. My friends, Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is number one. There is none other that is over and beyond Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. In that lesson, we noted several reasons as to why Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is preeminent because he is the Son of the living God. In fact, the only begotten Son of God. He is preeminent because he is the firstborn from the dead. That is, the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. He is preeminent because he has been given a name that is above all names. He is preeminent because he alone has power in heaven and in earth. He is preeminent because he has a kingdom which shall never, ever be destroyed. He is the preeminent one because it is he who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning over that kingdom. And he is preeminent because he will stand before all nations and judge them in the last day. Jesus Christ is over and beyond any individual. He is preeminent. Tonight we want to continue that particular thought. But the title of our lesson tonight is this: The Preeminence of Christ Accepted. If you and I truly accept that Jesus Christ is preeminent, then that means you and I are going to live and behave and act in a certain way. I could take this lesson and I could apply it to any text of Scripture that I want to in the entirety of the New Testament, can I? Amen. But tonight we're going to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to look at some of the things that we find in this particular text with regard to how you and I should live if we really accept that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Point number one: if I believe that Jesus is preeminent, then I am going to be steadfast in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. My friends, if you and I accept the preeminence of Christ, if we truly believe that he is in first place, that he is number one, then you and I are going to stand steadfast in Christ Jesus. What does that word mean, steadfast? It literally means to be stationary. It means to hold one's footing. It means to be able to stay in place without wavering. It involves our being set and unmovable, my friends. If you and I believe that Jesus Christ is preeminent, you and I are not going to have a practice of Christianity that wavers back and forth. You and I are not going to be faithful today and unfaithful tomorrow. We're not going to be up today and down tomorrow. We're going to be steadfast in our service to the Almighty God. Are we going to be tempted to sin? Yes, but we are not going to be overcome. Is Satan going to discourage us? Yes, but he is not going to win the battle. We are going to be steadfast in the service of the Almighty God. Why is that? Why do we remain true? Why do we remain faithful? Why do we refuse to budge? Because we know that all we are doing is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, if you are laboring in the kingdom, then your work, your labors, your toils, regardless of what anybody else is doing, is not in vain in the Lord. Remain steadfast. Point number two. If you and I truly believe in the preeminence of Christ, then you and I are going to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 2. Listen to what Paul says. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We got a problem in the church at Philippi. We got two women who got a problem with each other. We've got two women, it appears, who are at war with each other. We do not know exactly the cause, but they are not united. They are not of the same mind. There is some kind of stress and difficulty that lies between them. In fact, in the very next verse, Paul exhorts his true yoke fellow to aid these women in coming together. My friends, God wants us to be of the same mind. Now, we are a church that is built with many different kinds of people, aren't we? The church brings together individuals of various backgrounds, various colors, various cultures, and puts us all together in that one body through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But folks, in those relationships, there are going to be problems, aren't they? There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be struggles that you and I have one with another. But the thing about it is this, when those struggles arrive, when those problems come, we are to develop one mind in Christ Jesus. What are some of those difficulties over which we might have some struggles? Well, some of them are personality issues, aren't they? Have you ever seen an individual that you just can't hardly stand and you don't really know why? He has some kind of little quirk, or she has some kind of little demeanor, or she acts a certain way, or he behaves in a certain way, and it just gets under your skin. You go, oh, I can't hardly stand that guy. Personality problems. And then there are difficulties that we're going to have over optional matters, right? There's going to be things that are matters of opinion, and you and I are going to disagree about those matters of opinion. It does not matter what color the carpet is in the church building. That is a matter of option. If the elders choose lime green, that would not be my first color. That's a matter of option, folks. But we may have a few words about that, especially after it gets installed. I'm going to say, I told you so. But that's an optional matter. In the New Testament, in the first century, it didn't matter whether you were circumcised or whether you were not circumcised. It didn't matter whether you ate meat or whether you didn't eat meat. Those were optional matters, but they can cause grave difficulties in the body of Christ, can they not? And then there are matters that are doctrinal in nature. There are matters that we might disagree with, and these are matters of plain biblical teaching. And somebody may hold to an error. Folks, it doesn't matter what the thing is. Whether it is a personality flaw, whether it is an optional matter, whether it is a doctrinal matter, God wants us speaking the same thing. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3, verse 3. And when you and I finally come to an agreement on a matter, even if that means we say, you know, this is an optional matter, we hold different opinions about it, and that's okay, even if we reach that point. Once there is agreement, what prevails is unity, isn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. My friends, sometimes that unity, that oneness of mind, that sameness of mind is going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of toil. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of talk. It's going to take a lot of time in order to accomplish it. But yet the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 3 that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My friends, that's hard work. That is blood, sweat, and tears in order to keep what? Unity in the body of Christ. I'm afraid that there are many brethren today who give mere lip service to this concept of oneness of mind in the body of Christ. My friends, over the years, the church has split and divided and gone into various schisms and factions, and it is almost heart-rending to see. There are brethren today who cannot appear on the same lectureship who 10 years ago were close to one another, on the same lectureships, preaching exactly the same thing. And we are fragmenting into smaller and smaller and smaller groups in the body of Christ. My friends, our Lord wants us united. Our Lord wants us one. Our Lord wants us of the same mind in Christ Jesus. And if we accept the preeminence of Christ, we are going to strive with every fiber of our being for oneness within the congregation of the Lord. Point number three. If you and I have accepted truly the preeminence of Christ, then you and I are going to rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that what Philippians 4:4 says? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Now folks, when I talk about rejoicing, I'm talking about joy. And I'm not talking about some little silly display of joy. We sing a little child song sometimes. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. I'm not talking about that kind of joy. If you're happy and you know it, shout amen. That's not the kind of joy I'm talking about. Folks, we're talking about a joy that resides deep within the heart and the soul of the individual. It is a joy that is based upon knowledge of the work of God that has been done on my behalf. It is a joy that rejoices because of the promises I have received at the hand of God. It is a joy that comes from my knowledge of the blessings that have been bestowed upon me. And when you and I have that kind of joy, that joy cannot be held within. That joy must express itself outwardly. And there are many ways that that can be done, can it? That joy that I have, yes, it's going to verbalize itself. Yes, it's going to express itself outwardly in praise to God. There are several passages that note praise to God because of the blessings that He has given. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look up that little word, blessed, folks. In the context, the Apostle Paul is ringing out praise to the Almighty God. Blessed be the God who's given me all spiritual blessings. Paul knew what he had, and Paul rejoiced in that. When you and I know what we have in Christ Jesus, folks, it's no problem getting to this building to worship. We come because we want to praise God for what He's done on our behalf. Amen. Also, when you and I rejoice, we'll express that joy in service and gratitude to serve other individuals as well, won't we? Folks, it's not a labor of duty. It's not a labor of obligation. It's not a labor of obedience to law. It is a labor of love on behalf of others because I praise God for what He's done. And then thirdly, it expresses itself even in times of difficulty and struggle and persecution and suffering at the hands of the enemies of God. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Here were two men locked in the stocks, having been beaten, and yet they were praising God. One of the problems that I find in the church is that there are many Christians whose Christianity lacks any luster. They don't really enjoy the Christian life. They're not individuals who are happy in Christ Jesus. There's not a spring in their step. When you mention the church, when you mention the work of the church, when you mention the Scripture, it is not something that overcomes them and they are just elated to hear about it. Oh no, it's almost as if it is a drudgery to their lives. Such, my friends, ought not so to be. And one of the reasons for that is because we have turned ourselves internally, haven't we? Everything has to do with me. Everything has to do with my needs. Everything has to do with my wants. Everything has to do with self. Folks, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off yourself. Poor, poor, pitiful you. You got to get that out of your head. You've got to turn your eyes outward on other individuals. And you've got to look and see what God is doing and how much He has blessed you in your life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The word life there is zoe. And it refers to an animated life. It refers to life not in the hereafter necessarily, but also a life here. God wants us to live here, folks. God wants our life to be happy here. He wants us to rejoice now and in the world to come. And if I have accepted the preeminence of Christ, I rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Point number four. If I have accepted the preeminence of Christ, then I let my moderation be known unto all men. Isn't that what Paul said? Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Let me ask you something. Have you ever taught anybody to let their moderation be known to all men? Parents, have you ever let your children get off to school and just as they are leaving the house, have you ever looked at them and said, hey now, don't forget, let your moderation be known to all men? Bet you've never said that. I know you've never said that. I've never told my kids that. I mean, they look at you like you're crazy. What are you talking about? Let my moderation be known to all men. We just don't talk like that, do we? What does that word mean? Pretty simple word. Here's what Strong says that it means: mild and gentle. Thayer says that it means mild, equitable, fair, gentle. A man by the name of Morgan says that this word means sweet reasonableness. Folks, Christians ought to be some of the most mild-mannered, gentle, kind, approachable people on the entirety of the earth. We ought to be fair. We ought to be equitable. We ought to always be considerate of the other individual. And if we can, and if there is a way for us to do it, we will allow that other individual to go on before us. Now you need to remember that when you got road rage, folks. Let your moderation be known to all men, not your horn. Your moderation. One of the most beautiful examples of this is found in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife between me and thee, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou depart unto the left hand, I will go to the right. And if thou take the right hand, I will go unto the left. Here's a man exhibiting a gentle spirit, is he not? Strife had developed between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. Their flocks had grown to such a huge proportion that they were beginning to fight over land. They were beginning to fight over water. They were fighting over the pasture. And there was great friction between those two groups. And Abraham says, "What's going on? What's the deal here? Don't let a strife break out between us. Don't let a rift break out between us. We're brethren one with another. I'll tell you what you do. Whatever piece of land you want, I'll take the other. You go to the left, I go to the right. You go to the right, I go to the left. What's the big deal?" You see, there's a what? A sweet reasonableness on the part of that individual. But you know, we've got a lot of individuals that just don't see it that way, do they? It's going to be my way regardless. I don't care what you say. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think. It doesn't make any difference to me. It will be my way. Right or wrong, it'll be my way. We got a lot of brethren like that in the church, don't we? I wrote of the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among us, receiveth us not. Wherefore, when I come, I will remember the deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Neither would he receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. You see, here's a man who is going to have it his way, regardless. It doesn't matter whether I'm dealing with an apostle or not. It'll be my way. You'll do it just the way I want it. He would pray against his brethren with malicious words, with backbiting words, with evil words. And my friends, he stirred up strife and friction within the body of Christ. And John said, "I will remember what he's done." Folks, our Lord wants us to be kind people, generous people, people with a good spirit and a good disposition about us. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Point number next. You like that? That'll drive Susan crazy. What? Point number next. If I truly accept the preeminence of Christ, watch this. I will be a person who does not worry, but prays to God. Be careful for nothing, Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6. That little word careful right there would probably be better translated anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Boy, that's a pretty big command, isn't it? What I find interesting is this. The same apostle who wrote those words penned some other interesting words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. The apostle Paul is telling about all of his struggles, all of his persecutions, all of his difficulties. When he gets to the end of that list, listen to what he says. And beside that which is out, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see that word care right there? It's the same word found in Philippians 4, 6. The care of all the churches. Paul says, the worry of the churches, the anxiety of the churches is always upon me. Isn't that something? Here's a man who says, don't worry about anything. And yet he turns right around and he says, but I worry about the churches. That's on my mind always, folks. It's not a matter of worry, is it? I don't care what you say. There's going to be times in your life when something is going to come at you and it's going to cause you to worry, isn't it? If you've lived long enough, you know that's the case. It may be your children. It may be your finances. It may be your business. It may be a problem between husband and wife. It may be all kinds of stuff. A church matter. There's going to be something that causes me anxiety. It's not a matter of a problem. It's a matter of how I deal with that problem when it comes in my life. That's what it's a matter of. There's a lot of individuals who, when they have worries and difficulties and struggles, they don't handle it right. Those individuals will sit up late at night, rocking in their rocking chair, ruminating about their problem, and just hashing it all. Oh, me, oh my, what am I going to do? There's individuals who will literally make themselves sick because of their worry. There are individuals who will destroy human relationships because they're worried. And I've seen individuals who have brought their Christian lives and their spiritual lives to sheer ruin because of their worry. What does Paul say? Be careful for nothing. But folks, there's not a period there. Is there? Not in my Bible. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what I've got to become? I've got to become a man of prayer in order to overcome my worries and my anxieties. I've got to be an individual who learns how to go into my closet and get on my hands and knees before the throne of God. I've got to be able to be an individual who can gather all those things together, put them in a bundle, and go before the throne of God and say, "Here, God, I want you to have all of this because I can't deal with it." The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. 1 Peter 3 verse 12. Folks, let me tell you something. In order to do this, you've got to be a person of deep faith. Don't you? The Bible says that you and I, when we go to the throne of God, we have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1 verse 5. If I can bundle all those little trials and all those tribulations up, and I can go and say, "Here, God, you take those," listen to what transpires. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You see, I don't worry. I pray. I don't get anxious. I pray. I don't ruminate over my troubles day in and day out. I pray. That's what I do. One of the most beautiful examples of it is found in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, in about the first 18 verses. There's a woman in that context who has problems, guys. She's barren, can't have any children. That's bad enough, is it not? Her husband's not only married to her, but he's married to another woman, and guess what? She can have kids. And old Peninna gave it to Hannah almost every day of her life. And she was troubled. She was concerned. She was upset. She was distressed. She was depressed. She was down. And guess what she did? She took it to the throne of the Almighty God. Go read it tonight, folks. I want you to know something. When she went to God and she gave it to God, she got up without it. Did you know that? She got up off of her knees without that problem anymore. It was committed to God. You deal with it because I can't. You see, if I truly believe in the preeminence of Christ, remember, He has all power. He has all authority, does He not? I don't have to worry. My Lord's in charge. And I take those things and I just give them to God and say, God, You take care of this for me. I'm too little to do it. But I go in faith. If I truly accept the preeminence of Christ, I will also think on right things, won't I? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's hard to do in our world, isn't it? To think on right things. Those six categories of things. Because you see, we have a world that bombards us constantly with those things that are fleshly and worldly and carnal and vile and that are constantly appealing to our fleshly desires and appetites, don't we? Turn on the television, it's there. Pick up a book, it's there. Go on the internet, it's there. Look at a billboard, and it's there. Every time you turn around, Satan is pummeling us with all of this carnality and evil, isn't he? And it's hard to think on right things and good things and true things and lovely things and honest things. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. My friends, garbage in, garbage out. It's just that simple. And you and I have become greatly desensitized to the things that we are to think about. And we have also turned our minds away from a diligent study of this book. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about that. Bombarded constantly, desensitized to evil, and not enough knowledge of this book. No wonder it is hard for us to remain pure and holy in our Christian living, but that is exactly what we must do if Christ is preeminent. My friends, if you and I are going to escape the pollutions of this world, we're going to have to turn our eyes upon Jesus, aren't we? And we're going to have to look into His wonderful face. And all the desires and all the lusts of this world will grow strangely dim if only we'll stay focused on Him. Think on good things. Paul also says this, if you truly trust in the preeminence of Christ, then you will follow my example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And those things which ye have both received and learned and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. We've talked about this in Bible class, I believe. Jesus is our perfect example, isn't He? If there's an example that you and I are to follow, it's Jesus. My friends, the very minute you throw Jesus out there as the example, there's a lot of individuals who say, there ain't no way I can do that. That's impossible. I can't be like Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's divine. How in the world does He expect me to live like that? Well, guess what? You can live like another human, can't you? You can live like the Apostle Paul. Paul says, whatever you have received and learned and seen and heard of me, do it. Follow my example. That's why it's out there, folks. For people like you and me to follow the example of another human being. And guess what? The reason I know I can follow Paul is because Paul was a man just like me. Paul struggled with sin just like me. Paul had troubles in his relationships just like me. Paul had circumstances and situations in his life that were tough and difficult just like me. And yet when he came to the close of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Notice how he continues, and not unto me only, but unto all them also which love is appearing. Folks, you can follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and he will take you right into the very portals of heaven itself. If you believe in the preeminence of Christ, follow the example of the beloved Apostle. The preeminence of Christ. My friends, Jesus Christ is number one. And it doesn't matter what you nor I think about that. Do you know that? It doesn't matter what any world leader might stand up and say about it. It doesn't matter what some scholar, some professor, some instructor might stand up and have to say about that. It doesn't matter what Time or Newsweek or any of the newspapers have to say about it. Jesus is number one.
Amen.
And at that point, the only thing that I have to do is either believe it and accept it or reject it. That's all it is to it. We've heard that old saying, haven't we? The proof of the pie is where? In the pudding. The proof of my accepting the Christ and His preeminence is going to be in a demonstration of how I live that in my life every day while on this earth.
Amen.
That's the proof of it, folks. I can look at an individual's life. You can look at an individual's life. Our Lord can look at your life and He can examine it, and He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt whether you've accepted that He is number one in your life or not. He knows that. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can you honestly say that your life is a demonstration of your belief in the preeminence of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted that? Maybe you need to repent of it and pray God to forgive you. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel and you need to do that. My friends, if you've not enthroned Jesus upon the throne of your heart, He's not preeminent in your life. You need to obey the gospel. You can do it through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?